Good morning and welcome to those who may be visiting with us here. I want to invite you now to turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to begin reading in verse 4 in just a moment. Well, that was mighty good news this week in Arkansas when I heard about Amy. Now, I don't want to embarrass her this morning. That's not my intention. But I would like to thank God who has been so patient and loving toward her and toward all of us for his part, the greatest part in all that has happened. And I want to express my gratitude to those Christians here who have labored in a special way to help this beloved sister and friend and daughter to come back to the Lord. And I think we ought to kill the fatted calf. And our hearts ought to be full. And she now can help us to reach some other prodigals that we have burdens about. Well, we see the working of God frequently, don't we? And how he teaches us to be patient and to work diligently, lovingly, according to his wise counsel to achieve his purposes. And we have work to do, we know that, and we need to be about it. And encouraged as we are by this fruit, we can be more diligent and more earnest in that. Now let's read together from the Word of God. This comes out of the context of a letter written to Jewish Christians whose experience of suffering for the gospel, which they had not experienced under the law, was causing them to turn their eyes back instead of forward. But the writer says, "You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with sons. My son, do not regard lightly the chastening of the Lord, or faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seems for the present not to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward, it yields peaceable fruit to them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness." Out of this text, I have a question for you this morning. Are you sure you want God to love you? Are you sure that you want God to love you? I think it's safe to say that people generally in this society think of God in terms of love. And they feel, even when they have done several things that they shouldn't have, that somehow or another God loves them and they rest secure in that fact. However, I'm not sure this morning that people who speak about God and His love and express the confidence that God loves them really understand what it means to be loved by God. John 3:16 is a passage frequently cited. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we feel out of that passage, and I think this is the general popular sense, that He has saved us somehow from any unhappiness. That we should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I am of the feeling that it's a salvation from something, not a salvation for something. That it has a backward thrust to get rid of all the bad things and deliver us from any untoward consequences from our behavior. This text is addressed to Christians. It is addressed to Christians who need to understand the nature of the love of God. And so, I start out with you this morning, making the effort to get us to understand what it means to be loved by God. And I go back to my original question first. Do you want God truly to love you? I've already suggested this, but I think what many people mean by the love of God is that God always wants us to be happy and to content Him. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, "What would really satisfy us would be a God who said, of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are contented?" We want not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see young people having a good time. And whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, the good time was had by all. Is that true? Is there reality in that observation by Lewis? I believe there is. We want nothing more from God than to be kept untroubled, happy, and content about the present. That to most people, it's an expression of God's love. And if that doesn't happen, if they are not kept happy and untroubled and content, and if they do not feel that they're accepted just as they are, they begin to doubt God's love and to question His goodness. But if that is true, if we must find evidence of God's love in an untroubled, unchallenged, contented, happy kind of existence, then this text is not true. What we've just read together. There is kindness in love. You can't read Galatians 5:22 without knowing that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness. These are the fruit of the Spirit of God. But you cannot take that goodness or that kindness and separate it from the picture of God's holy character as He wants it expressed in us. As He does express it in us. Because this is the fruit of His influence in our lives. Whenever you take kindness and separate it from love in the biblical and divine sense, then it becomes what? Indulgence. And I'll tell you something about indulgence. Indulgence means somebody doesn't care for you. When all they want is to keep you peaceful and happy, contented, untroubled. without any concern whatsoever with what the consequence of that may be, I can tell you, they don't care about you at all. And I hope that's not the kind of kindness and love from God you want. Do you remember what love means in that sense of God so loved the world? It means that God wills good for us. It means He cares about what's going to happen to us at last. And that's a father kind of love. He is not indifferent to what may happen to us at last. He is not so wrapped up in Himself that all He wants is a peaceful atmosphere in which to conduct His own business, and so that means keeping you content, happy with the way things are. I don't think you'll be happy with that kind of love very long. Is that the kind of love you want from a mate in marriage? Whatever you want, honey. Whatever you want to do. Just as long as you're happy. Is that it? Never was indifference expressed ever so well as that. Is that the kind of love you would give your children? Well, whatever makes you happy, whatever makes the world go round for you, doesn't matter to me as long as it pleases you. Do what you will. Would you think that there was real love in that kind of attitude? If you were that child and your parents sent you off with a pocket full of money telling you do whatever makes you happy, never ask you a question about anything, never uttered a word of correction, never suggested that perhaps there was a better way to do what you were doing, never expressed concern about the consequence of what was taking place in your life, would you really think that your parents loved you? I think what you'd have to conclude is they didn't care. In this text that we've read together, what's being said is that God's love for His children is special. Note in this text who it is who receives no chastening, no correction, no discipline. Who is it? I'm not saying, and I don't think the writer was saying, that it was right for someone who had illegitimate children to have this indifferent attitude toward them. But that was the reality of the world in which they lived. An illegitimate child was not to be the heir. An illegitimate child was not the one upon whom the family set its hopes. An illegitimate child was one who was just there. And would probably be largely indulged, given some money, given some sort of sinecure, some job to do, whatever would please them. But the son, that was different. Something special came in here. There was a dream for the son. There was a hope and a plan for the son. They were not simply to be kept contented like a household pet. They were to be trained for the task ahead. Disciplined, nurtured, cared for. And I want to tell you today to ask that God should treat His children like illegitimate sons. To ask that God should treat His children with indifference as to what their end will be And what they're going to become is to ask him to cease to be God. I want you to think about that a moment. You know, the expectation of parents for children rises out of the character of the parent. What the parents see is vital and important for happiness. So that the child will not only be blessed, but be a blessing. Now, if you think about God and who he is, what kind of hopes and dreams do you think that the eternal, everlasting, righteous, holy God would have for his children? And if he loved them, it's obvious that that would be large in his heart. And I want you to think about this as a sort of aside. A life without discipline is a life without purpose. Meaningless. A jumble of unconnected and pointless experiences that you're having going nowhere. Discipline, chastening means life has a purpose. And you have a purpose. And you are meaningful. No discipline means you have no meaning, you have no significance, you are worthless. Do what you will. No consequence to me. No consequence to anybody. So, what does discipline mean? Discipline means God cares about you. God loves you. Are you sure you want to be loved? I think there are some teenage children that are not sure whether they want to be loved or not. If love means correction, if love means instruction, if love means chastening, and I think we've had our times, haven't we, young people, when we wanted to be loved a little less than that. We wish our parents most earnestly cared a little less about what we did and were a little less interested in what we got into. But I don't think that was anything more than momentary if we get right down to it. At last, if we've lived long enough, we're rather glad that our parents were not indifferent to us and didn't care what happened to us. In fact, we reflect on that and say, I'm mighty glad that my mother and my father cared enough about me to direct me and to guide me and to tell me the things that I needed to know and to try to protect me from future injuries and harm and hurt and heartache and heartbreak by teaching me those things. So it is with the great Father. What does a loving Father, and in this case God, want for his children? He wants our good. As this text says, our fathers in the flesh, verse 10, did what seemed good to them. And I think he's reflecting on the fact and the truth that generally fathers and parents can just guide their children according to their own convenience. They have an idea of what they may want. But in God's case, God never does anything for his advantage. It's not for his advantage that he guides his children. It is for theirs. And that's exactly what the writer says here. It says, for our profit, for our advantage, that we might what? That we might partake of his holiness, that we might be like him. You remember what Peter said in the first chapter of his first letter, speaking about God's anticipation? For us, verse 14, 1 Peter 1. As children of obedience, not fashioning ourselves according to former lusts in the time of ignorance, but like as he called you is holy, be also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, we ought to be like our Father. And the Father wants us to be like Him. Why? Because He knows that this is the way that will bless us. It's out of His righteousness and His goodness and His grace and His love that this discipline, this chastening comes. And when the writer of Hebrews wants to make his point, he just quotes an Old Testament passage. My son, don't look upon the chastening of the Lord as if it were a light thing. And don't faint when you're reproved by Him. For whom He loves, He chastens. The one He cares about, the one He treasures, the one He has a dream for, and scourges every son whom He receives. So, like a true father, He has a dream for His children. Verse 10 says, holiness. And then in verse 11, a great truism is stated, all chastening for the present does not seem joyous. I never was laughing when I got a spanking. In fact, that would have gotten me in a lot of trouble. It probably got me more spanking. But I wasn't feeling happy about it. I wasn't saying, as it was going on, this is doing me a lot of good. I wasn't saying that. And I think it's difficult sometimes in the midst of difficult, hard circumstances. And by the way, when we think about chastening in this context, I think we probably included it as we consider it all suffering. But the Lord and the writer here has in mind suffering for the Lord's sake. At least that's the primary thrust of it. Because he goes back to chapter 11 and talks about all those people that were faithful to God and what they suffered and how they endured and made it through. And then when he gets to chapter 12, he said, you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And this word cloud means crowd. You could even say that. It just means a lot of witnesses. Well, what do these witnesses say? They say, you can do it. Now, I don't think it's the stadium feature of a stadium crowd looking on here. I think what he's saying is you've got a lot to encourage you in the people who've gone before. And I say to young Christians here, you've got a lot to encourage you in these older Christians. And it may look to you as if they're unscathed, but some of them have been through a lot of hard times. And they've suffered because they were Christians. And they've accepted it. And it's made them better, finer. And if you're going through a tough time, you need to talk to some of these older Christians and find out how you deal with that, how you can get through it. But then he takes it to a higher level here in the 12th chapter. He says, I want you to think about the one that went before you. I want you to look to Jesus. I want you to turn your eyes upon Him. And remember what He did. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. That is, counting it nothing. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. Consider Him. Look at Him and consider Him who endured such hostility, gainsaying, opposition of sinners against Himself, that you don't grow weary, fainting in your souls. Remember how He suffered and how He endured it. And let Him be your example. And remember, when you think about Him, you haven't touched that yet. You have not yet resisted the blood. So, no chastening for the present seems joyous. But afterward, this is what the parent knows. I know that my child is crying out against my chastening. I know he is not accepting this happily. But I know what will happen if I don't do it. I know what the consequence will be to this child that I love if I do not exercise this chastening. If I take out the suffering. If I say, well, whatever makes you happy. When I say that, I'm really saying whatever is going to make you hellishly miserable and tragically undone here and hereafter. So God loves His children. because he has a dream for them. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish or without blame before him in love, having foreordained us to the adoption of sons in Christ Jesus. We were to be his children. That was his dream for us. And we were not just to be forgiven in Christ, but we were to be changed and transformed and made good in the Lord. And that's the object that takes the chastening. That's the need that brings on the scourging, that we may be good, that we may grow in holiness and righteousness. And my impression is that it's not possible otherwise. In other words, if there's no chastening and there's no pain, there will not be any goodness. There will not be any holiness. There will not be any righteousness. I don't think it's possible for a human being to experience no pain in life and grow up as God wants him to. My experience. And that's certainly borne out in the scripture. How is God's love expressed then? Are you sure you want him to love you? Or would you just like an indulgent father? Would you like to have him really make you into something special? And would you endure the pain that comes with that? Or would you just rather rock on down the road and be whatever happens? Suffering is in the picture. I wish I could tell you it wasn't. I wish I could tell you no reproof. Never a correction. Never a broken-hearted moment when you have to recognize I have failed miserably. And I've disappointed my father. And I've hurt other people. I wish I could tell you that never in your life as a Christian would you ever have to know that. But you will. And you'll have to fall on your face in almost abject misery and tell God, I have not done well. And you'll have to ask his forgiveness. And I'll tell you something. He'll give it to you. God's intention is that we live a kind of life that will reflect his own. In fact, he says in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness and made us partakers of the divine nature that we might escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Made us partakers of the divine nature. You think about what that means. He's wanted to make us like his son. Romans 8, 29. That's his dream for us. Do you have any dreams for your children? And as we think about God and how he disciplines us and chastens us to make us what he dreams for us to be, I want you to think about what's needed in the local church. Would you like to have a free run here and come in and sit down and leave? Do whatever you want to do. Be whatever. Would that be love on the part of your brothers and sisters and shepherds of this church? Would that seem to be a loving thing to do if they just leave me alone? Let me do my thing. Never ask me a question about what I'm doing, why I'm doing it. Never sit down with me and say, we're concerned about you. Would that be love? Is that what you want? I'm telling you, that's what a lot of people want. They want churches that leave them alone to live their lives just exactly as they want, never to be interfered with, always to be accepted as they are, and indulged. But I will tell you in no uncertain terms, as this text tells us about the Father of our spirits, that is no love. That's indifference. Is that what you want?
I know what the world desires. But the world is under the spell of Satan. They imagine that this is what they want.
And find out at last that it brings ultimate tragedy and disaster. So, God's dream for us is fulfilled by chastening. And so it is said in Romans 8, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, where our present suffering works for us, Paul says, at a more exceeding weight of glory. It is an instrument that God uses to achieve our purification. And if you expect God as your Father, just be content with all your flaws and say, well, that's okay. You know, no trouble. Then he can't have this dream for you. You are an illegitimate child who doesn't mean that much to him. He'll just keep you happy and try to keep you out of his hair. But his real children, whom he loves and cherishes and wants to be something, he will chasten them and seek to achieve in them the dream he's had. 1 Peter chapter 1 again speaks of suffering in connection, as the whole of 1 Peter does, in connection with being a Christian. Verse 5, the first chapter, who by the power of God are guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. Why would God let that happen? Why would he let that happen? That the proof or the test of your faith, the trying of your faith, and it's faith he's speaking about now, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved or tried by fire, may be found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what all that suffering produces? Whom not having seen, you love. On whom, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. No chastening for the present seems joyous, but afterward yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby, or as one poet said, plunged in baths of hissing tears, and heated hot with hopes and fears, and battered with the shocks of doom. And it can seem tough when it's going on. But how do we endure? Remembering how much God loves us. And remembering how Christ endured for our sakes what we have not even touched yet. And knowing because of others who have gone before us, we too can be chastened by our Father's hand and grow not resentful, not rebellious, but grow strong in righteousness and goodness, even as he intends it to be. Now, finally, this morning, I guess I'm wanting to ask you if you're a prodigal, if you've let the chastening of God drive you away from him. He's still at the Father's house waiting, like he does for all prodigals, and waiting longingly. He can't change his dream for you. And he won't, because he loves you. And the chastening is going to be there, because he loves you. But would you come back to his chastening hand and leave the willful. Accept me as I am. Make me happy. Let me be content. Whatever I choose to do. Kind of attitude. How would God know if we love Him? Well, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and also the 11th chapter tells us how it's always been since God chose a people out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and set them apart from the world as His special people, with a special dream for them. And they become a model of His people in Christ, actually. But notice what is said here in verse 12 of this chapter. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So, what is loving God? What does that mean? It means to walk in all His ways. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5:1, as beloved children, be imitators of God. And you can find it again in the 11th chapter several times. First verse, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge and His statutes and His ordinances and His commandments always. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's like that in the Old Testament. It's like that in the New Testament, too. Jesus said, what? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's mercy there. We're not talking about a merciless, hard God who will not even countenance you ever coming to Him and saying, oh, I didn't get it right. And I'm sorry. I said, get out of here. I'm through with you. Oh. Let me tell you something. If you're willing to try, He'll forgive you every wrong and put you on your feet again. Because that is how He guides you to the destiny He dreams for you. He wants you to be at home with Him, because you have grown to be like Him. So, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I believe that will suffice for this morning. I hope it suffices to touch the heart of those of you in the audience who have let other things take you from your Father's way. He hadn't stopped loving you. He has not stopped loving you. And I guess if it came to it, He could get you into some trouble to awaken your heart. But you have to come back submissively, ready to receive His chastening patiently, in order to be what He wants you to be. That's what you have to do. And that means repentance, doesn't it? It means you're going to have to say, like that boy that came back from the far country, I've sinned against heaven. Sinned in your sight. And I am heartily sorry. I want to be loved by you. And I want to be what you want me to be. Well, let's sing this invitation hymn now with the intention and purpose of saying to you, come back to your Father and serve Him while we're standing and singing.